So we're going to review real quick our what I've been teaching on about the sonship and the fatherhood of God. So let's go through our points again. We're family. All right, and we're not testing you now. We're not going to test you on this. Okay. God is Father, Jesus is Son, and we are family. Let's say that. Ready? God is Father, Jesus is the Son, and we are family. Okay, there we are. Yeah. And identity and fatherhood is the heart of the gospel. John 5:18 says that the Jews, let me say the scripture, guys. The Jews were seeking more to kill him, not because he was breaking the Sabbath, because he was calling God his own Father. Amen. We call our God our Father in heaven. And holy is his name. Hallowed be thy name. Amen. Okay, let's go. Make himself equal with God. Our room in the Father's house is not a guest room. He has many rooms. Dwelling. Actually, the room is not like just a room. It's a dwelling place. It's a home. So it says, if it were not so, I would have told you to go prepare a place for you. All right, let's go on. Jesus is the way, and the Father is the destination. It says, because no one comes to the Father except by me. You know, a lot of times people will present Jesus as the way. It's kind of like the way of doing things right, or the way of being successful, or the way of coming to the altar, or doing this. No, Jesus is the way to the Father. It's very personal, and we need to preach it. From now on, we are not orphans. Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus made it very clear that he was leaving. And it's very important to us to know, you know, he's not here physically. All right, next. Jesus said, all right, last but not least, Jesus said to the woman, Martha, Mary, don't cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. So this is such a very important scripture. Jesus is not here. Everybody say that. Jesus is not here. What was said at the temple, at the resurrection, when they came to the tomb, what did they say? What did the angel say? He's not here. Why? He's risen. So Jesus physically is not here. So when we proclaim him not being here, we're saying he's resurrected. We're proclaiming what was proclaimed on the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So he's not here. We are saying that because he is not here. He has ascended. And he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So it's so important for us to confess the fact is that Jesus physically is not here. But he wants us to live in that reality because he wants us to embrace the Holy Spirit. That's it. Get your eyes off of my physical body and get you focused and into the Holy Spirit as never before. As never before. I feel like that the church over the years has done a poor job of getting people to embrace and to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I feel like when I hardly ever heard of the Holy Spirit when I was going in church. It was just the last three part of the Trinity in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you know, hardly ever anybody talk about it or teach on it. I just didn't hear hardly anything. And yet Jesus taught a lot about the Holy Spirit. He taught a lot about it. And we need to come into a greater realm of the Holy Spirit because we are family. We're family. And that's my message today. We're family. And we can only be family by the Holy Spirit. We can only be family through the Holy Spirit. We can only have that sense of being brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children. All of that is family, guys. Come on now. That's why the devil hates family. That's why our culture today, what you see on the internet, what you see in the newspaper and TV, it's very anti-family. Because God loves family. He is family. He is Father. But the devil hates family. Wow. All right, so he's here. He's not here. He's risen. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Now, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And it's really hard to use that word that Jesus used. Go to John chapter 14, and we're going to look at two scriptures before we get into the application. So the Holy Spirit is the way that we can live by family. If you don't know the Holy Spirit, if you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're not living and breathing and having Him in you and upon you, you can't be family. You've got to walk in this. And we're going to talk about two examples in the scripture where we're going to see that happen. John 14, 26 says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things." Everybody say all things. So what does the Holy Spirit teach us? All things. That means He's the only teacher we have, and He teaches us everything. That is amazing. He'll give you everything you need to know about all things, and He'll bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So not only will God show you the words of Jesus, He'll teach you the words of Jesus, He will also help you remember the words of Jesus. Now, I just want you to know something. The older I get, the more I appreciate that aspect of the Holy Spirit. Right? Because the Holy Spirit will cause you to remember stuff that Jesus said to you maybe 25, 30, 40 years ago. He'll cause you to remember it. You remember that time? You remember that time? And I'm like, whoa, Lord, yes, I remember. He wants to remind you of what Jesus has spoken to you, because He's taught you over the years. And He wants to teach you. So not only is your teacher, He is also your memory or your reminder. And it's really interesting because the word helper is the word that they use in the ESV. But they use the word comforter in the NASB and the different. So there's three different words I want you to get. It's the same word, but it's used. It's kind of hard to get a handle of it, because a helper kind of gives you this idea, like, you know, a helper is like somebody who like if I'm going to do a job and I need a helper, then that's somebody who just kind of helps me do the job, but I'm really doing the job. But that's really not what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's like actually helping you to the point where you didn't know what to do. He's your helper, like when you have to fix a car and you don't know the first thing about fixing cars. That's what I mean about being a helper, where He helps you do stuff that you can't do, or it's impossible for you to do. That's the kind of helper He is. Amen? And then He's a comforter. It's the same word, but a lot of people use the word comforter. That means a comforter is somebody who helps you feel good when you're dealing with difficult situations and you need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You need somebody to kind of calm you down, somebody to kind of make you not be afraid, somebody to cause you to be encouraged. An encourager is another good word, I think, for the Holy Spirit. You know, He's an encourager. He strengthens you so that you can have the right mind and the right emotion and the right attitude. Everybody say attitude. The right attitude about a situation that you're in. And I believe that I like that word attitude, because it conveys the spirit within somebody. Like, somebody could be thinking the right things but have a horrible attitude. You know, like, and it's not really an emotion. It's a spirit. It's a way that you're acting about something. And so sometimes has to get at your attitude in order for you to step into the miraculous, because your attitude ain't right. Okay, so that other aspect of the Holy Spirit. He's a helper, He's a comforter, and He's also a, what was the other one? Helper, comforter, and advocate. There's the other word, advocate. Now, what is an advocate? Okay, what does an advocate do? An advocate is someone who speaks on your behalf. So he's really like an attorney in the court situation where, you know, everybody says that this is the truth. They say the truest thing. The worst attorney you could ever get is yourself. I don't care how much you may know about something, but don't you ever. It's much better for someone else to represent you than for you to represent yourself. And I've always heard about that. And I think it's because the fact is that you need someone who can speak on your behalf that's not going through what you're going through. And they can be really truthful and calm. And they're not caught up in all the stuff that you're in. And they know just how to talk to the court or to the judge. That's the thing. You'll see these lawyers, man. They know exactly what words to spit out there. And there's like all these attorney words that I never heard of. But they know what to say because they know how to communicate. And another word for advocate is translator. You know, when you're going into a situation where you don't know the language, you want somebody who knows the language to speak for you on your behalf. And that language may be English, just another way of saying English. I mean, I've been in situations where I've had to deal with somebody and they knew how to speak the right kind of English, depending on the neighborhood I was in. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. There's different ways of saying things, and you want somebody who knows the neighborhood. And they'll say it just the way it needs to be said. And God has that gifting. God has that ability for the Holy Spirit to speak in a way that will get the attention of angels. It will get the attention of the Lord. It'll set the situation so that you're just not stumbling over what to say. He'll speak on your behalf. So it's really important that the Holy Spirit, that we understand, in order to be, to function and flow in the family of God, you need the Holy Spirit to teach you about Jesus. We need His teaching. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. You don't need me to teach you. You need the Holy Spirit to teach you. Now, praise God. That's my heart, is to be a teacher because the Holy Spirit's in me. If I'm not saying what the Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to hear it. All right? This is important. Then he says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. Let your hearts not be troubled. Let them not be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have been joyful because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Notice the Holy Spirit gives you peace. The Holy Spirit gives you love, and the Holy Spirit gives you joy. If you loved me, you would be happy. You'd be rejoicing because I'm going to the Father. You'd be joyful. The kingdom of God is not what? Meat or drink, eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He is our source of all those things. He's righteousness in us. He is peace in us. He is joy in us. He is goodness. He's love. And it's the love of the Father that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's the love. Beloved, you know, we're the sons and daughters of God. It's the spirit of sonship that gives us His love. And the Holy Spirit gives us witness. Now, let's go to John 15. All right, John 15, verse 26 and 27. Not only does the Holy Spirit give to you what you need, and this is so important, this next aspect. John 15, verse 26 and 20 says this, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Everybody say Spirit of truth. That's just saying he's going to teach you everything about Jesus. Who is the truth? Jesus. The Spirit of truth is the one who teaches you Jesus' words, because Jesus is truth. And this is so important, guys. It's so important to know that when John opens up his gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word. He says the Word is not a letter on the page. The Word is a person named Jesus. And God has to make that so clear to us. So clear to us, because we tend to want to just stick around the letter side of the law and we want to get into the thoughts of the page and what this is that and this kind of teaching and that kind of teaching. But Jesus wants us to know that He is the truth. It is a person, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach you the truth about the person. That's why the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, because Jesus is the truth. Glory to God. We need the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father. He comes through the Father. Therefore, He is one with the Father, and He will bear witness about me. He will bear witness about me. That is what we call the witness of the Spirit in us. When I got saved, I received the witness of the Spirit for the first time in my life. Jesus was in me. The Holy Spirit was witnessing Jesus in me. And I knew I was different. It wasn't the same old John. It was different. I heard His voice for the first time. Really heard Jesus. Well, I actually heard it maybe more than once. But that was the voice that brought me to the place of salvation. The word that birthed me into the kingdom of God. And then it says that He will witness in you. But then look what it says this. And you also will bear witness. To who? To Jesus. You're going to bear witness. So the Holy Spirit is in you to witness Jesus to you, but also to witness Jesus through you to someone else. So that when you act and talk and feel and do everything, people are seeing Jesus. They're encountering Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. He says, "You have been with me from the beginning." Now, I claim that. You know that? I don't think it just has to do with the apostles. You know why? Because it says that we were in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. It says in Ephesians, I think. We were in Him. We've been with Jesus ever since the universe was created because God had us in His heart to be His children. He cared about us so much. To me, that blows me away. Because, you know, I was born in 56. That means when God created the world, it was going to take whatever how many years it was from creation to 1956. He already had me in His mind. And you too. That's amazing. That shows me just how much God cares about me. Just how much He loves me. Just how much He has a plan for me. And I'm so glad He's been with me because I would have been wrecked off the road if it wasn't for God. He kept me literally in a car one time. Kept us from going the wrong place. Right? On 81. He kept me. Praise God. He kept me walking with Him. He kept me just like He kept that girl's life when she got hit by a truck. She should have been dead, guys. She should have been dead. God just said, "I'm going to keep that girl because she's got a plan. He's got a plan for her." And He sent one of His angels to make sure she was going to be okay. I think God's got it all together. Don't you? I'm glad somebody does. That ain't me. Praise God. You're going to bear witness. So we're going to look at two situations in the book of Acts where people had to flow in the Holy Spirit in order to act like family. All right? So let's go. Let's get rolling here. Acts chapter 15. Let's go for it. And I want you to see something. This is the first test of the early church. The first test where they had some folks come and create a problem. Some Bible teachers. Everybody say Bible teachers. Now, I'm not getting on you being a teacher, Jan. I just want you to know something. But teachers can cause a whole lot of problems. And Bible teachers cause really big problems. Now, they're called Pharisees at this point, but these were guys that were attending the church. It says, men came down from Judea And we're teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. These were Jewish teachers that came and started teaching something that wasn't right in the church. In the church. And as we know, the number one problem, I think, is bad teaching in the church. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit dealt with, how the early church dealt with the very first problem of a bad teaching ministry. Because these guys were big deals. They were from Judea. They were from where the church began. They were the guys. They had the credentials. They looked the part. They spoke like teachers. They had everything. If it was a modern day, they'd have all the stuff on the screen and notes to you put in. You know, you can get a degree and all that stuff. They had it. But they were teaching the wrong thing. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. I love that. Why Luke just uses that understatement. No small dissension. It's saying they had a big fight, right, guys? That's what it really means. They had a big fight with those guys. They were like, no! 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 And they're arguing. Rah, 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 rah. You know what I'm saying? They stood up to those guys. They're like, no way, Jose. So, and they debated with them. They were arguing back and forth, rah, 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 circumcised, no circumcised, no. And they sent some others, were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So they're going to go back to the home territory of these teachers to deal with this issue. So they go there to talk to the apostles and elders. They were trying to work through this problem of bad teaching. Everybody say bad teaching. Bad. That's right. Now we got to deal with it, church. So I'm praying that we learn how from them how to deal with bad teaching. Okay? I wish it was just a matter of arguing, but it's not. Just ain't going to work. The more you talk to them. Have you know, I've talked to some religious folk around here and other places. And the more you debate, the worse it gets. The more they're not going to hear you from nothing. So they go to the apostles and elders, and they were sent by the church, and they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, and the detail that converted. They're in Antioch, right? They did some bad teaching up there. So they got the conversion of the Gentiles, and they're witnessing as they're going back down to Judea. Awesome. They come to Jerusalem. They were welcomed by the church, the apostles and elders. But look here, verse 5. Notice that they're talking about all the things that God was doing. Everybody say God. All the stuff that God was doing, that's what they said the entire way from Antioch to Jerusalem. But, some believers, now there are going to be believers that have messed up teaching. I'm telling you, folks, they love the Lord. They believe, but they are wrong as wrong could be about certain stuff. And certain believers who belong to the party, notice that it was a denomination, a party, denomination, same thing, a sect, S-E-C-T, a division or a group, or us four, no more. This is what we believe, and I'm sorry, you don't believe what we believe. We don't want nothing to do with you unless you just believe everything we believe. Got it? That's what they're like. How have you seen that? Yeah, seen that. So they belong to this group or this flow of Bible teachers. That's what the Pharisees were. I just got to say it like it is. The Pharisees were the teachers. They're the ones who taught everybody. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Why? He taught the scriptures. He studied the scriptures. The Sadducees, they were the ones that were connected with the actual temple. They did all the stuff around the temple. That's what the Sadducees did. The Pharisees were the ones who taught in the synagogues. So they were the ones in charge of the Bible teaching. So Paul and Barnabas were coming up against the the number one group that taught the Bible. They were the ones. They had to deal with it. Paul was an ex-Pharisee. And these guys should have been ex-Pharisees, but there was a whole lot of the old religion that they brought into their faith. It says they were believers. So people often will carry too much stuff when they get in the kingdom of God. They get saved. You got to learn to let God wipe the slate clean and just do what he wants you to do. And don't carry all that junk with you. I'm telling you, God told me to get out of my denomination. I was not going to be in that denomination. Now, that's what God said it very clear to me. Why? Because God wanted me to be an apostle, and I'm not, you're not a denominational person. I'm not here to create some kind of wellspring denomination. It's not God. That's not what it's all about. It's about Jesus. It's about the kingdom. If you're going to be an apostle, you are not going to be someone that's going to be like promoting your brand. I'm sorry. Come on now. We are not the McDonald's of churches. Amen. Praise God for that. So I do like their French fries. Okay. Now, that could be debatable, right? Okay. So, look what they said. Some believers belong to the party of the Pharisees. They said it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. You got to do it. Circumcise and keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders were gathered together to consider the matter. And look what it said. After there had been much debate. Everybody say debate. Debate. Yeah, they were arguing. No small matter of discussion. And Peter stood up. Here's the thing. God started moving in that group. There had to be a way to stop the arguing and the debating. It's got to stop. So Peter stood up, an apostle. God blessed him. He stood up and said, "Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice." Everybody say, "God made a choice." It was not about, hear what Peter's trying to tell them. It's not about Scripture. Peter did not quote Scripture. He quoted what God chose to do. He said, "This is what God did apart from any man." Because there, it's about signs and wonders. It's about what God does. It's about God's will, God's ways, God's actions. Look what the Lord has done. And that's important because people will argue about the Scriptures, about their head knowledge. But when God steps in a situation and just does it, which is what happened with Cornelius, right? Peter did not have his head screwed on right when God moved through him. Did they? Did he? Did he know he was doing the right thing? No, the Lord said, "Shut up and go to this house." I'm just telling you the story real quick. You know the story where he just said, "Go over to that house. And you're going to be praying for somebody and stop telling me what you're not going to eat." And that's like a daddy saying to a kid, "You're not going to say no to that food. You're going to eat it because I said so." You hear what I'm saying? "I don't eat that stuff." Tough. Eat it. Right? He's being a pop to him. Peter did not know what he was doing. And he did it anyway. And he says, "God made a choice. It was my mouth that heard the gospel and believed. God knows the heart. He bore witness to them." Who bore witness to them? God did. How did he do it? Giving them the Holy Spirit. That is how you end debate. Get the Holy Spirit. You want to stop debate? Get the Holy Spirit. Get it. Get it to wherever needs it. Because when you get the Holy Spirit, your mouth will be saying the right things. You may not understand what you're saying. You'll be speaking in tongues, most likely, because the Lord wants to say the right thing through your mouth. And he's got to start with your brain first being unplugged. So that you can speak with your spirit and not with your mind. Because he wants to teach your mind what the Holy Spirit wants to teach you. And he's got to get through what you already know. It's the biggest problem is what you already know. That's the biggest problem. And God's got to teach you, even if you've been walking with the Lord. You got to say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to hear from God and I'm going to say the right thing. Because we can't assume that we know the will of God. We got to ask him what the will of God is. We can't just run into situations and think we know what we're doing. I'm sorry, I was preaching on that. We got to get there. And Paul says he did it. I mean, Peter said God made a choice. God did this to them. God bore witness. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And he took their heart and cleansed them by faith without making any decision. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? Why are you testing the Lord? I mean, he lays it on them. He's just saying, you don't put God to the test. That's like, he's the teacher, not you. You're the one taking the test, not him. And then he says this. He says, why do I put a yoke on the neck that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Here it is. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. It's by grace that you're saved. It's by grace, not by following the law and getting circumcised and all this stuff. And it got the argument to stop and the whole assembly shut up. They just stopped their talk, blah, 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 teaching talk. And then what happened? The second move of God. What did Paul and Barnabas talk about? Did they quote a bunch of scriptures? Did they just say, come on now, if you just get that verse exegeted correctly and you get that Greek word just right, that'll convince them? No, what did they talk about? What did God do with signs and wonders? Then James gets up. Brothers, listen to me. Simeon, he uses his Jewish name. Peter, right, has related how God first visited and to take from them a people for his name. Again, James says, this is what God has done. This is what God has done. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I'll return and I'll rebuild the tent of David or the tabernacle of David. I'll rebuild its ruins and restore it, and the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. It is only at the end that James gives an apostolic teaching of the Word of God. This is the way you need to understand this. You need to understand that this is the tabernacle of David and that God is establishing all the nations, all the Gentiles. I will make these things known. I've been talking about this all this time, guys. We need to open up our hearts. He goes, therefore, my judgment is we should not trouble them. And he gives them a word of the Lord, an answer to their situation. He says, look at verse 21. From ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those that proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. They got Moses. But what they don't have is Jesus. They need Jesus. And it's Jesus that's the answer. It's the Holy Spirit that's the answer. And then they went ahead and they decided to send some prophets with a letter. And I'm going to close right here. I'm not going to do the second story. Here's what they did. They wrote a letter. And really, it's the very first scripture, if you will. Think about it. It's the very first writing of the apostles. They did it as a team. Look what it says. It seemed good, verse 22, to the apostles, the elders, with the whole church. This was the whole church brought from a place of debate, dissension, fighting, to a place of unity, and it was done through the testimony of the Holy Spirit, not a bunch of teaching and arguing and all that stuff. That's what brought them. It was the Holy Spirit that brought them to a place of incredible unity where they all said, let's send this letter with Paul and Barnabas, and we're also going to send two prophets with them to prophesy and to bring the preceding Holy Spirit word of the Lord to this letter. Because you never send a word without the prophet. You got to have the prophets and teachers working together in the house of God. It's not just the scripture. It is the prophets as well that have to speak and bring light to what you're doing. It's so important. We are not a nonprofit church. It sounds funny that way, but it's P-R-O-P-H-E-T. You got to have the prophetic word of the Lord to come and speak and confirm what God is saying in the written word of God. You got to have both. There has to be a testimony. Now think about it. If I've got this letter that was written by the church in Jerusalem, how much more power would it have if there are two guys that were on this letter, that had signed this letter, said, we're telling you this is right. This letter is the real thing. You've got someone who has put their name on that letter. You know what I'm saying? This is the word of the Lord. I was there when it happened. I'm good friends with James. I know Peter. I'm from Judea. This is what we're doing. Here's the letter. And here am I telling you that this is God's word. And that's what God said. God said, no, it's not just the scripture. I'm going to send you Jesus, the living word. Jesus, the living word, to testify to the written word. Without the living word, it's a dead letter, guys. We need to see God raise up prophets and continue to raise up prophets and people that will take the word of the Lord and bring the word of the Lord with the power of the Holy Spirit, so we're not just going by the teaching of man or the thoughts of man. We need the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And I'm going to finish this next Sunday, okay, guys? I'm going to finish it with the other story. This is really, really important, I feel, going into this next year and going into the end of this year, because I believe this church is going to make a big shift in a good way, and we're going to see people saved, we're going to see people healed and delivered, and we're going to see people come to know Jesus. We're going to get out there and reach them. And if we get out there and reach them, we need to have something in us. We've got to have signs and wonders. We got to be able to pray for people. We want to be able to say, come on. And it's the Holy Spirit in you that's going to bring them in. It's going to bring them in. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will just talk to them. And they'll just start crying. They'll just start weeping. I weep in the presence of the Lord more than anything. And if they'll start crying, or they'll just say, I don't know why, I just feel this love. And people say that. They feel this love when they get around here. It's not anybody doing anything. It's the Lord. It's His presence. It's His glory. And I'm just believing God for that. So amen, amen. Let's stand to our feet and let's just say, Lord Jesus. Say it after me. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You have given me the Holy Spirit to testify and to witness about Jesus in my life. And I thank You that, Holy Spirit, You are going to teach me all that I need to know. You're going to teach me every word that Jesus needs me to know. And You're going to cause me to remember the words of Jesus exactly when I need to know them. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Thank You for giving me the mind of Christ. Thank You for giving me the tongue of Christ. Thank You for giving me the confidence inside that I need to speak Your word In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God's people said amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay.